Good morning, everybody. Oh, here comes, there's still some more children coming. Well, are you ready for this ice storm? No, nobody's ever ready for an ice storm, but you know what? They come whether we get ready or not. That's kind of a high season. Well, let's ask Xavion and Zamarion what we studied in Sabbath school this morning. What did we study? What did we start learning about today in Sabbath school? Parables. Okay, now let's see if they remember what is a parable. Do you remember what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story. Oh, I forgot. You know that too. Story with heavenly, and you too. Yeah, here, my adventurers remember it. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay. I have, do you know what this is right here, what that represents, that little dot? Huh? A seed. What kind of seeds are that big? Anybody help me? A mustard seed, and I give you a hint, it's yellow. They all got the hint. Okay, do you know that Jesus said, whereunto shall we liken or compare the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is placed in the earth, when you sow it in the ground, it is one of the smaller seeds of things, because pumpkin seeds are about this big, beans are about that big, some beans are that big, some beans are chubby and some beans are not. But it is less than all of the seeds that are in the earth. It's not very big, is it? But when it is sown and it grows up, it becomes greater than all the other herbs because mustard grows really tall. And it shoots out great branches so that the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, may lodge under the shadow of it. It's leafy, branchy, the leaves are big and thick, and they cover up and make nice shade for the birds. Well, I got to wondering about what that means. Do you know what that means? No, I didn't either. Well, okay, how many of you know the story about Daniel 2 and that big, or Daniel 7 and the big animals that Daniel told about? The first animal was like a lion. And the second animal was like a big bear. And the third animal was like a leopard. A fast leopard with wings. And we've never seen one like that. And the fourth beast was terrible. And do you know what? That's how God described the kingdoms of this world. Big animals and scary animals. But that's how they were described. But Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed. That when it is small and you plant it in the ground, how does it grow? Softly and quietly. And it becomes one of the biggest herbs that there is. And I got to wondering about that. Well, as Jesus was telling this story and the boys and girls were sitting around him, because you know what? Boys and girls like to sit by Jesus and listen to his stories. They could see the birds going from branch to branch and sitting in the shade and being very happy by that mustard plant. Now, the kingdom of Jesus is like that. It was quiet, but it was strong. And vital. It loved to live. And this plant loves to live and grow. Now, compared to the kingdoms of the earth, the lion and the bear and the leopard, it didn't seem very much. But over time, Jesus' kingdom would grow and grow and grow. And many of the rulers of the world thought that Jesus was kind of silly thinking he was a king. But wasn't Jesus a king? He was a king not like kings on this earth. Because they conquered and they were like lions and bears and dragons and leopards. But Jesus' kingdom wasn't like that, was it? It was quiet. And it had great influence. Now, there weren't very many people who followed Jesus when he told the story. But I got to thinking about that. Because it's like, that's how God works in our heart. He plants a little seed in our heart. Do you know what that seed is? He plants a little seed called love in our hearts. And if we nurture it, like when we, how do you grow a mustard seed? You put it in the ground and then what? You water it. Eh. Well, what else does it need? It needs something else. Sunshine. So you put it in good soil and put some sunshine on it and you water it and it grows and you water it some more and it lifts its face up to the sunshine and it keeps growing and growing and growing. Well, when God plants a plant of love in our hearts, what do we need to help it grow? We would need water. Now, what's water? Water, if we wanted love to grow in our hearts, how would we water it? By drinking water. There you go. It helped to grow. I need some help. Loving others. Helping others is a way for love to grow. Talking to Jesus is a way to help it to grow. Spending time with Jesus really helps it to grow. Now, that would be the sunshine, wouldn't it? Only we wouldn't spell it S-U-N, shine. We would spell it S-O-N, shine. And so we could talk to Jesus. What's another way we could learn about Jesus?
By praying.
And what's another way we could learn about Jesus? Here's my helper. Where else can we find out about Jesus? In our Bibles. We can read our Bibles. And we've been learning about that in Adventures and in Sabbath School. So, Jesus' kingdom grows. And I got to thinking about it too, because I have the best example about how things grow. I have little people up here. And you know, we don't have any idea, really, what God has planned for them. Because in a lot of ways, we don't know what God has planned for us. But we do know that when we say, Jesus, here is my heart. Please take it. And even though it's really small, I want to give it to you so you can do big things. And so that's what I was thinking about today. A little seed in the ground becomes the greatest of all of the herbs of the field. And I think that the biggest seeds, the biggest trees in America, the sequoias, also come from a little bitty seed. And I know that the tall pine trees come from a little bitty seed. So little bitty things can start great big things. And that's what I want us to remember today, that even though it was small, God had a very special plan for that plant to tell a wonderful story we can remember. And God has a very special plan for your hearts and my hearts. And that's what he wants us to hear today, that he's going to do something wonderful in our lives. When we say, what do we have to say for something wonderful to happen? Yes, Jesus. When we pray, we're going to say, yes, Jesus. So let's pray together right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for stories, for parables that teach us about your kingdom. And your kingdom, we're so glad, didn't come in a frightening way like a lion or a bear or a leopard or a terrible dragon. But that your kingdom comes with seeds and stories of lambs and boys and coins and little things. And Lord, we take our little hearts right now and ask that you would work in them. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to always say yes when you call. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You can go back to your seats.
It is now time for the morning prayer. If you have the blue cards or you just have a prayer, a silent prayer, it is now time. I welcome you to come in front, bring the cards in for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the weather outside that has permitted us to be here with you, Father. Father in heaven, we want to welcome you into our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our hearts, Father, and our minds. That way we might be receptive to today's sermon, Father. I want to put in a special kind of way, Father, the speaker today, Dr. Bryant, that you might use him as a vessel, Lord, and just reach to that one person in the congregation, Father, that you need to reach. Speak through him and just give him strength to go through the sermon with us, Father. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning expecting a blessing. And we thank you that we can come to you boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we believe in you, Father. You know all the troubles that's going on around us, Father. You know all the sicknesses that's going on. You know all the troubles that every single person in our congregation is going through, Father. All the silent prayers and all these prayers that people have brought forth on the blue cards, Father. I want you just to show us mercy, Father, by being with us, by sending your Spirit, Father, to comfort us and to give us strength, Father, that way we might endure, Father. Be with the ones that are not here today, Father, for weather reasons, if they're sick, Father, or if they're listening online, Father, just be with all of us, Father. We pray this, trusting and believing. In Jesus' name, I do pray and believe. Amen.
When it comes time to the Sabbath offering, tithes and offerings, it's really an act of worship. It's an act of faith to take the step to separate ourselves from funds that, for all practical purposes, may look like, well, we could use them for other things. And yet, because you are a child of God, because you have made a decision to be a Christian, because you have decided that God comes first in your life and that you trust Him, He is the Lord of your life, He's the Savior who brought you salvation, who has given you a reason for the hope that is in you. Because of that, you're ready to take that step of faith. And so, you know, like this last 2 weeks, my wife and I have been going through a few trials, nothing big, just a couple of cars that lost their engines and then the computer that was stolen from the church and so forth. But it's amazing what we have discovered is that, yes, you know, we have decided to put God first, and the first thing we do when we get our paycheck is to set aside the tithe, set aside the offering, and then just live on the rest. As someone told me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, I have a really hard time. My spouse, she's very giving of nature, but I have a really hard time with that. And so I finally decided I'm going to return my tithes to the Lord. And the way I do it, I take it out right away. As soon as I get the paycheck, I write it out, take it out. I don't even look at it. And I said, that's not mine. That's not mine. And this is what I have left. This is what God has given me. And I'm going to be considered that's all my income. That's His. And so I'm going to take my offerings out of there as well. And so, you know, God, I don't know whichever way you do it, but God is training us, leading us to become more and more unselfish, more and more self-sacrificing, more and more giving. And He starts us wherever we are. And He starts this young man where he is. And so, you know, we have discovered just this last week, God, you know, I don't know if you read, when you read the book of Job, Job says, God gives us life and God takes life away. Well, sometimes God takes things away and then He gives us things again. And that happened to us, you know. One car, it lost its engine. We had to get rid of the car. My mechanic said, you know what, just bring it over here. Now, he's the one who put the engine in that failed, and he said, just, you know, forget about that car. And then he said, I'm going to give you another car. So we had a car that was from 1995. It was an antique. He took that one, and he gave us a car from the year 2000, which uses only half the gas. It has an engine that works. It looks about 10 times better. The Lord takes away, the Lord gives. God is faithful. He's always faithful. Just remember that. You may go through a little tough time, but, you know, He's faithful. And today's offering is towards Conference Advance, Kansas, Nebraska Conference Advance. We are going to have a short series of meetings coming up in March. And whenever we have those meetings, we receive funds from the conference. About 60% of the expenses actually come from the conference. That's what Kansas-Nebraska Conference Advance, that's what it goes to help with evangelism. And so as you return your tithes today and as you return your offering, remember that it serves the purpose of leading people to Christ. Yes, we may feel like, well, we need this money. Yes, we do need an emergency fund and we do need day-to-day funds, but God can be trusted. He will help us through. And so I pray that your gift today will be grounded in faith and that you will return a liberal offering to God in praise and thank for what He is doing for you. May God bless each one as the deacons now take up the offering. let us stand. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the beautiful example you have given us in Jesus Christ of a sacrificial spirit, of his willingness to give everything, for your willingness to give everything that we might be saved. And thank you, Father, that you are continually at work in leading us on that path that you have staked out for us through Christ. And I pray that each one of us will discover more and more the beauty of giving. We know that heaven, Father, is all based upon the principle of giving, continuous giving from one to another. And may this act of worship become more and more meaningful as the weeks and days go by for each one and every one of us. Thank you for these funds that have come in, and we pray that they will be utilized in a way that brings honor and glory to you throughout this conference. And yet, Father, we realize it's not our responsibility how these funds are used elsewhere, but it is our responsibility to give and to leave the rest with you. And we thank you for these funds. May they be a blessing to us and to others in Christ's name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, three angels. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 16. And it reads, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Amen.
Okay. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to the faithful. Are we going to be able to get this on the screen? There we go. Like to request your prayers for my voice today. I've been battling kind of a cold and laryngitis for a couple weeks, and you may be saying, "Well, physician, heal thyself." I've been trying to. This has been a challenging bug. You know, they're so small that you have to magnify them 100,000 times to see them, but they are potent little things, the viruses are. So, my talk today is, as you can see the title, "Who or What Do You Fear?" Now, the next slide, before I go to the next slide, if you don't like spiders and you don't like snakes, and they really upset you to see them, look down and I'll tell you when to look up. Because a lot of people don't like and they're fearful of spiders. I know my wife is. And many are very fearful. I know Pastor McIntosh's wife was terrified of snakes. But many people are fearful of many other things. Many people are fearful of heights. And appropriately so, I think. There are many things to be fearful of, and that would fit into mine. I would not take that picture. Now, there are many people in America and around the world that are fearful of the police, and they have good reasons. There's other things that many people are fearful of. Many people are fearful of water. They can't swim. They are terrified of being in water. Maybe fear of an angry, demanding mother or an angry, demanding father, or how about flying? Anyone here fearful of flying? Many are. Or how about a demanding boss? Fearful of a demanding boss. And I think Steve Jobs fit that category from what I understand of him. But we're gonna talk a little bit different than just these various things. And some of these things, you know, I think fear is not necessarily an inappropriate thing to have with a lot of things. It's a good thing to have. But the question is, first question, and what I want to do is take us on a journey through the Bible, and this idea of fear. And fearing not. When did the emotion of fear first begin? Right after the fall. There in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, they heard Jesus coming in the garden, calling out for them, what was the thing that was going through them. Here, God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." He was fearful. Fear started right there in the garden, right after the fall. And it's been with us ever since. So fear starts very early. But where does fear not first appear in the Bible? And I want this talk today to be encouraging. It's encouraging to me. There are many places through the Bible where we read "fear not," and they're really for us. But the very first time occurs here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, where God, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not." First time "fear not" comes up, appears in the Bible. "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So the question is, why does God tell Abram here in chapter 15, "Fear not"? What's he fearing? Well, you have to go back to the previous chapter in 14. What happened there in chapter 14 is the story of the kings, the Mesopotamian kings, four of them from up here. They come down and they attack five kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where they, you know, they take Lot and his family captive, and they take all the things from Sodom, and they start heading back home along the east side of the Jordan River, or the west side of the Jordan River, and they go right past Abram's camp, and he finds out what's happened, and so he pursues them, you know, and attacks them at night, and God gives him the victory, and he gets back everything that they had stolen, all this captives and everything, and they are able to come back, and Abram starts thinking, "Wait a minute, as those five kings, after we got this victory, are they going to go back home and just not do anything, or are they going to get back together and come after me now and everything?" And so that's in the back of his mind, and that's why God says, "Abram, fear not. I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you." So I don't know about you, but a lot of forces out there that are against us, right? And every one of us has our own forces that are against us. But God is telling us there in this Genesis 15, "Fear not, I'm your shield." So while it was spoken to Abram 4,000 years ago, I think it's just as valid for us today. So does God say, "Fear not," only to the faithful few? This is a few chapters later. Genesis 21 is the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar and Ishmael get expelled from the camp, and they're wandering in the wilderness and don't know where to go or what to do. And God comes to her and says, "Fear not." So even someone who wasn't necessarily, the promised son, like Ishmael wasn't the promised son, Isaac was, God still reaches out to him and says, "Fear not, I'm going to be your protector too." And then who is one of the best examples of appropriate fear of God, and how did he show it? Because we kind of have this thing between fear not and fear, and this whole idea of fear of God. And Abraham, later as he's instructed to sacrifice his son, Isaac, you know, it's at that point, just before he plunges a knife into Isaac, that his hand is held. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. He could see that he feared God by seeing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. That he had obeyed God. God said, now I know, the angel said, now I know you fear God because you obeyed God. So, and we'll kind of go through that more as we go on. Question, have you ever feared that you've blown it so bad that God would not take you back? Well, I think this story here, the story of Jacob, is in the Bible partially to remind us that the fear of not being accepted by God when we've blown it would be a fear put there by Satan, not by God, because Jacob, even though he had blown it, that very first night God comes to him and says, I'm going to be with you. Fear not. Now, kind of developing through the Bible are two fear choices. Two fear choices. What are these two fear choices do we have? One choice is illustrated here in Matthew 10, where Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the question is, who is them and who's him? Them is man. Man, any human being that you might be fearful of, and this is in the context of, if I don't obey this person, this could happen. They could end up killing me. Or him is God. If I obey God, you know, which do I fear? Do I fear man? Do I fear God? And that's illustrated here. And Jesus is saying that it's really better to fear God than to fear man because of the consequences related to that. So when we fear God, what will we not do? In Exodus, right after the Ten Commandments are given, this verse comes up. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. That, and you can't see it really well, that ye sin not. So there's fear not, and there's fear. So, in the fear not, they were fearing God, but he was saying, Moses is saying, really the fear you want to have is the right kind of fear of God that leads you to not sin, to not break the Ten Commandments. The NLT says, don't be afraid, Moses answered, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Now, the other, when we appropriately fear God, what will we do? And in Deuteronomy, Moses tells them, he says, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And we're going to go through a number of verses that connects very tightly this idea of fearing God and obeying God, that the two are hand in hand. He says in Deuteronomy 13, this idea of serve God and fear Him, obey His commands, listen to His voice. Then in 1 Samuel, we read, if ye will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, again, fear and obey. Is Ecclesiastes 12:13, famous verse, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. So you could kind of say that fear God, when you see fear God in the Bible, that's equivalent to obey God. The two are one and the same. Fear God, obey God. If you fear God, you'll obey God. So, before they go into the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy is all of Moses speaking to the children of Israel just before they cross over into the land of Canaan. It's his final address. And a number of places through Deuteronomy, we read things like in Deuteronomy 1:21, where he tells them, go up and possess the land, fear not, neither be discouraged. And then he was kind of talking about how when they 38 years before they had sent the spies in, and you know, they got the bad report from 10, the 10 were more fearful of the people of the land and not taking into consideration the power of God that they had just been witnessing. And so they had feared man and what man could do to them, and they had not feared God. And so he's saying, don't fear the people of the land. Fear God. Obey Him. Here's in Deuteronomy 20 where he says, do not be afraid of them, talking about the Canaanites, the people of the land. Don't be afraid of them. God is going to be your protector. He's going to, don't, you know, fear not. And then in chapter 31, again, be strong, of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then in verse 8, he again says, do not fear or be dismayed. Now the question is, was that just Moses and the children of Israel 3,500 years ago? That's an old story from the Old Testament. Or does it in any way apply to us today? And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul makes it clear that all these things that happened to them 3,500 years ago, they were examples to us to learn from and to take heart from the story. Because just like they were going into the land of Canaan, the physical land of Canaan, you and I are just on the verge of going into the heavenly land of Canaan. And the same thing Moses said to the physical Israelites, it applies to us today. Just before we're going into the heavenly land of Canaan, we have the Canaanites out there, the forces that are going to be opposed to us, that we need to not fear by God's power. So when did King David discover, what did King David discover happens when you fear the Lord? This is from Psalm 34. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear in Him lack some things. Nothing, right? They lack nothing. So a few more examples from the Old Testament here of fear not. 1 Kings 17:3, Elijah is talking to the woman of Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath, and he tells her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." So he says, "Fear not, obey what I'm saying. Make the cake first for me." That's like the tithes and the offerings. Give the tithe to God first. She was giving the tithe to Elijah, in essence. And as a result, God blessed the remainder so that she, for as long as Elijah was with her, that cruse of oil never ran out. I mean, he was working a miracle every day for her. Then in 2 Kings 6:16, the verse that Omari just read, this comes from, you know, he read, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, where is this? What's this story? It's the story right after Elijah, we have Elisha. And one of the stories in Elisha's long life was he gets surrounded by, I think it was the army of the Assyrians. And his servant is fearful of all the army out there of the Assyrians. Just like we can be fearful of all of the things that are surrounding us that are making us fearful. But he says, he prays and asks God, "God, open his eyes to see that invisible army that is out there to protect us." And so just imagine being that servant of Elisha and having your eyes opened. If we had our eyes opened right now and could see the angels that are right around us in this room, invisible to us right now, they're in a dimension we can't see, but Elisha prayed and God gave the servant the opportunity to see the forces that were there and that he did not need to fear. Fear not. Now another story, I really enjoy reading this story. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. In chapter 20, what has happened is the people of Edom and Moab and Ammon, all of these kingdoms out here, get together and they're coming to attack Jerusalem, and they are outnumbered. Incredibly outnumbered by the forces that were amassed here, and they were going to cross over and attack Jerusalem and take and destroy the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And so King Jehoshaphat, his response is to go and proclaim a fast, and he goes to the sanctuary and begins to pray. And he stood up in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" He goes on, he says, now he's reminding God, And they dwelt therein and have built there a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and now he begins to quote or what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple that Jehoshaphat, several hundred years later now, these there at the temple that Solomon had dedicated in that dedicatory prayer, Solomon said, if when evil cometh upon us as a sore judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Remember when they were coming out of Egypt and going to the land of Canaan, God didn't allow them to invade and destroy those three kingdoms. And so Jehoshaphat's reminding God, remember, you didn't have us destroy those, and those enemies, those people. And so he says, behold, I say, how they reward us to come, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So you can just see him. He's praying. They're all standing there. They have this overwhelming force coming against them. It's sure death waiting for them. And right at that point, when they're standing there in front of the temple, Jehoshaphat's just prayed, this happens. Then, upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeziel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not whose. It wasn't there. It wasn't their battle. But it was God's. He was saying, the battle is not going to be yours. It's God. And he goes on. He says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, at this point, they had a choice, right? They had a choice. Am I going to believe this guy that just stood up and said the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through him? Or am I going to discount what he says, not believe him, and we're going to come up with our own plan, we're going to get the army together? This comes out in the next verses. And they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and they just had a prophet speak to them, so shall ye prosper. Now, this goes for us today, right? Do we have a prophet? Have we had a prophet among us? Yeah. So do we just throw the books out or do we read them? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. I mean, how many armies have the choir going out in front of the army? This was unusual. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And I think this is key. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. So, what does that say? Their action. What did their actions say? That they had believed, right? And so, by their actions showed their belief, and they went out. And as they did that, God set the ambushments. And the rest was completely, those other armies completely destroyed themselves. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Now, this is kind of an Old Testament example of right at the end of time, Jesus' second coming is like a rescue mission for us, right? For the remnant at the very end of time when the remnant are going to be attempted to wipe out. They were about to be wiped out. And that at the end, just like there here, none escaped. What happens at the end, at the second coming, when we're taken up? What happens to everyone else? They are all destroyed, all the wicked. So it's a very similar kind of story line as far as this in the second coming. At the end of the second coming, none escape. None of the enemy escape. So, going on another story farther on in the Bible, Daniel, in vision, again, the angel says, fear not, from the very first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself, thy words were heard, and I come for thy words. So, a lot of times our prayers, we pray, we think God's not hearing. This story is telling us God's hearing those prayers, and the timing may not be right. New Testament fear nots, we're coming to a close. Luke, in chapter 12, Jesus is talking about saying unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. This is another version of this. Don't be afraid of man that can kill just the body, not the soul, not take eternal life from you. Fear God, obey God, fear him. And he says, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So, God is looking out after us. He has our back, as the phrase goes. Then you go all the way over into Revelation, and again, we have this fear not, where John is at the feet of of Jesus, I believe. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And now, when you get into the three angels' messages in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 6, you know, says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that message that goes out is saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now, with the background we've had, you could put in there, obey God. Fear God, obey God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. You know, this is the largest quote right here. Worship Him. These two lines right here is the longest actual word-for-word quote in Revelation from the Old Testament. Most all the verses in Revelation are allusions or quotes from the Old Testament. This is the longest one. Where is this quote taken from? Exodus 20, right? 8 through 11, the fourth commandment. And it's talking about worship. Now, and fear God, talking about obey, obedience to His commands. And so when you put that into the setting of Revelation 13, the chapter just before, where it's talking about, and He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And He caused all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. At the end of time, we're going to be brought to this decision in regards to worship, in regards to obedience. Are we going to obey man? Are we going to fear man, or are we going to fear God? Those will be the ultimate two choices that we will be making. Will we? And a little ways farther in 19, in Revelation, voice comes from the throne, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small. Those, and you could say, you who obey Him, both great and small. Now, the very last fear found in the Bible is this verse in Revelation. Revelation 21:8. This is describing the group outside the city. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, warmongers, sorcerers, and the whole list. But it starts out with the fearful. And the fearful are they're fearful of man and what man is going to do to them, and obeying man, choosing to fear man and obey man rather than to fear and obey God. And so the fearful are those. So, kind of my appeal at the end here is, as we're putting this all together, is, so whom will you fear? Will it be man and man's ways, man's laws, man's way of thinking, or will it be God? And my appeal is to make it God. So, and all of His biddings, I just read this in the Spirit of Prophecy. All His biddings are His enablings. He never bids us, never asks us to do anything that He won't give us the power to do. So praise God for that. So we will close with a song. Our closing song will be 3:16, Live Out Thy Life Within Me.